Psalm 139 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, and whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. Darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my days were written, which were in continuance, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David completing this remarkable psalm by saying, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. See and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David, keenly aware, as the years have passed him by, from a young man in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem, the day that Samuel anointed him and poured the horn of oil upon his head, the journey through the valley of Elah and the battle with Goliath, the courts of Saul, to being an outcast, the cave of Adullam. Over 12 years fleeing like a partridge upon the mountains, in the crucible of God, being made the king that he had been anointed to be, purified, losing his temper with Nabal's, losing his heart and fleeing to enemy territory, highs and lows, the hand of God upon his life, taking the throne, uniting the nation, falling into adultery, murder, his family disintegrating. As an old man, he knows that there is a way for every man and every woman. There is a way. There's a path. Paul said that he wanted to finish his course with joy, and in 2 Timothy said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. David acknowledges that there is a way for every human being. And that way, David is well aware, as an old man, passes through time. It's not relative necessarily to a geographical location or how we're employed in life or what we do, but there is something else that the path that we're on, the way, is something that is eking its way through time, and time is slipping away. Johnny Erickson says time is a slippery substance. And as time washes over us, it proves what we are as we go through circumstances and difficulties and highs and lows. And David is acknowledging, Lord, lead me in the way. There is a way that I desire to be found in. And it is a way relative not just to geography, but relative to time, because it is the way that leads to that which is everlasting and eternal. And I want to be on that way now. He's come to a conclusion as he has laid out for us some of the parts of God's nature and attributes. His conclusion is that when he thinks of God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, God's omnipotence, that God, he took us through those things, is all-knowing, knows everything, knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows everything about me. And I can't flee from that. Can't get out from under scrutiny. There's nowhere to flee from his presence. And he's all-powerful. He can't be resisted. Not only that, all my days, not only my character, my nature, not all by his design, but even my days written out before any of them are formed, and he covers me constantly with his thinking, with his thoughts, washing over me, watching me, caring for me. And to David, this is not a series of abstract theological concepts that he's trying to outline. For David, these are great truths contained within his personal relationship with Almighty God. That's what makes David such a great human being, such a great man. When he talks about the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing, he talks about it relative to his own life. Lord, he begins by saying, you have searched me. You know me. You know my thoughts. Before they're conceived, before I think them. You know my way. You know the words before they come to my mouth. Lord, you know me and you love me in spite of myself. That's a great consolation to me. That's the heart of David. Lord, there's nowhere to flee from your presence. And if anybody would want to flee, but the wonderful thing for me is I'll never be without you. Wherever I am, there you are. Lord, you're all-powerful. You govern my life before I was born, through conception, forming in the womb, birth, and all my days written out, none a mystery to you. And those things, Lord, essential to my personal relationship with you. I can't fool you. I can't flee from you. I can't resist you. So I will surrender to you. What that looks like to David is, first of all, 19, he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. Lord, the world seems out of control. Wicked people seem to be in power. Asaph had said, I was stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But Lord, none of it is out from under your control. None of it is running wild. None of it is without your hand. Lord, you will slay the wicked. One day that will happen. And Lord, that will have to happen because you are all-knowing. You are ever-present and you are all-powerful. And with those attributes, Lord, if you didn't bring those to bear upon the wicked someday, you would be denying your very nature, who you are. So depart from me, Lord. Separation then needs to be an essential part. I want to be separate from those, Lord, whose way will lead under your judgment, who have chosen another way, a way away from you, God, a way antagonistic to you, the wicked. You will slay them. But I want to depart from their company. I want to be separate. I don't want to find myself in company with them. And I think all of us find that the measure that we love God is the same measure that we hate evil. The measure that we fear God is the measure that we want to step away from sin. That we can hide under a religious cloak, but God sees all of that. And David here, I don't believe anyway, has personal indignation against the wicked. He's speaking in regard to his zeal for God and God's glory. David was a man that fell. David was a man with clay feet. It isn't as though he's looking at other individuals and asking for the judgment of God to come upon them. He's saying the judgment of God, because of his very nature, ultimately must come upon the wicked. But I want to be separate from that. I know my own nature. Lord, I want to be separate from it. I don't want to be involved in it. Verses 20 and 21 say, for they speak evil. Now they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those who rise up against thee? David says, Lord, you can see how grieved I am with those who are mocking you, with those that are rising up against you, with those that are taking your name in vain. And I think all of us in this room should be able to say that as we watch what's happening in the media, as we see God mocked, as we hear this, court of appeals saying again, we can't say one nation under God. That grieves me. Maybe it doesn't grieve you. It grieves me that it doesn't grieve you. I'm going to be grieved about it. When I hear the Lord's name taken in vain. When I see those that are just enemies of the truth. It grieves me. It grieves me when I see people mocking the faith of our president. And saying he's a fatalist because he decided to do his best and then trust God. It bothers me when I see unjust balances. As a Christian, I feel like I'm in a different position. I'm to pray for righteous leadership. I'm to pray for righteousness to be a standard in our nation. I think we should pray for every wonderful man and woman that's on the sanctuary wall that has put their life on the line so that we can be here this morning in freedom and worship. I think we should thank God for those who laid down their lives in World War II so that we could be free. I think President Chirac needs to take a walk on the beach at Normandy and thank God he's not speaking German. Thank God for those that were in the Korean War and the Vietnam War and the Persian Gulf. And it's a puzzle to me that the last administration bombed Serbia into the Stone Age, destroyed all of their bridges, all of their factories, all of their infrastructure, killed thousands of people without UN approval when they were not a threat to us, and there wasn't a voice of protest raised anywhere, in Hollywood or anywhere else. And there is a struggle that is behind what we see visibly and publicly. And when I see things that are right discarded, when I see truth being bridled, I think God loves us more than we love our own children. I thank God when I see this little girl, Elizabeth Smart, return to her parents. But I think, how does God feel about kidnapping when he sees the media, when he sees politics, when he sees everything else kidnapping his children and some of them to death? David said, it grieves me, Lord. I'm grieved with those who take your name in vain. Don't I hate those, Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Should we be grieved? It tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that God the Father was grieved when he saw that the earth was filled with violence and immorality, and the hearts of men's hearts were given to imagine evil continually, that he was grieved. It says his spirit was grieved. It tells us in Mark chapter 3, that Jesus, as he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and saw a man there with a withered hand, he asked if it was legal to heal on the Sabbath day, and they had set him up and they were looking for accusations against him. They knew that he would heal. And it says Jesus was angry and he was grieved because of their hardness of heart. That God the Son is grieved by the hardness of men's hearts. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that the Holy Spirit is grieved by our unforgiveness and our bitterness and the things that come out of our mouth and our anger and that we don't love one another. Well, if God the Father, who is our Father, is grieved by carnality and sin and unrighteousness, and God the Son, who is our Savior, is grieved by the hardness of men's hearts and hypocrisy, and if God the Holy Spirit, who is our indweller, is grieved by the unrighteousness in this world, how can we be in that relationship and not be grieved by what we see going on around us? Don't I hate those that hate you? Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is the New Testament. Not the Old Testament. You know, sometimes you kind of wish you were in the Old Testament. Lord, break the teeth of the wicked. We can all relate to that. The New Testament says, love your enemies, Matthew chapter 5. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Well, are we supposed to then be accepting of evil? What are we supposed to do? No, there still is a way to hate evil. But if you're going to hate evil, you have to hate it perfectly. That's what it says in the next verse. Look, verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. So the only way we're allowed to hate is with perfect hatred, so knock it off. Well, what is perfect hatred? You know, he says, I hate not my enemies, I hate your enemies, Lord. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're allowed to hate the things that God hates, of sin and of death and of unrighteousness. And to hate perfectly, it has to be without personal resentment. Oh, I want to see him. Why don't you get him in a dark alley somewhere? No, that's not. We have to hate with perfect hatred. And part of that hatred being a perfect hatred is we have to hate in ourselves the same things we hate around us. You know, because sin always looks worse on somebody else than it does on us. You see that guy? You see, I know what they're doing. You see that? I know that. Look, I know what he's looking at her. Oh, I know what he's thinking when he does that. I know what she's. You know why? Because you know. Because you do. That's why you know. And it's hypocrisy not to hate in ourselves what we hate around us. To tolerate. Lord, you know, look at that. Look what they're doing. Lord, you know me. You know my heart. It's just a struggle. I'm not hurting anybody. It's down there where nobody sees it. Lord, you know, sooner or later, I know I'm in grace. Get that guy, Lord. You see what he's doing? No. Lord, I hate with a perfect hatred, without a beam in my eye. There's a right way to do this. And because of that, I think, he says then, search me, O God. Lord, every man has a way. Every man has a path. We're going to pass through this life. And ultimately, whether we do it publicly and we're seen and known of other human beings, the place where we stood is going to be empty and 2 generations, they're going to forget about you. There's a few people we remember. Alexander the Great. I mean, there's a few people. It's a handful. The rest of us, interpret that however you want. But each of us has a path. And what ultimately matters is when we're breathing our last, is whether we've said, Lord, search me, Lord, try me, and Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. In the final analysis, we're laying on life support, we're in the hospital, we're watching our life pass before our eyes. It doesn't matter how many men have seen us. What matters then is whether we have done business with Almighty God in a real way. Yes, I hated wickedness, I hate evil, but Lord, I hated it in myself too. There were just things, Lord, in my life that I just so longed to see change. And David, this great human being, says, so Lord, search me. He had said, Lord, you have searched me. It means to penetrate, to pierce. And again, it was used of mining, to dig down, to find ore. And certainly that's in context here, because secondly, he says, try me, which is try in a crucible as purifying metal. So he says, Lord, mine me. Lord, here I am. Search me. Dig down deep inside of me, Lord, and see what's there. I'm not wise enough to search even myself. You know me better than I know myself. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's past finding out. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. Lord, I thought I was one thing, and as time washed over me in life, I found myself failing. I found myself falling. Where I thought I was strong, a moment came, and there was a chink in my armor, and I had allowed it to be there, and I was blind to it because I thought I was something else, and then I was pierced, Lord, by a temptation, and I fell, Lord. You know me better than I know myself. So search me, Lord. Dig down deep. You know, if you're mining, you might have to remove tons of dirt. Lord, remove the tons of dirt you need to remove to get to those things in my life that need to be exposed. And try me, Lord. Purify, like in a crucible, to try metal, to see what it's made of. Not, Lord, so that you'll know who I am. You already know me. You know my thoughts before I think them, my words before I speak them. Lord, search me and try me so that I might know who I am. So that I might have the same perception of myself that you have of me, Lord. Let me see from a higher place. I don't know if you've seen that ad on TV where this woman is somewhere in the tropics and they're trying to get her to go up hang gliding. Just hold on. Pull me and get you up on the parachute. And of course, she gets up there and it's beautiful. You look down on the water, right? It makes me think of a couple folks I know years ago who decided they wanted to do that, but they didn't want to pay. So up in Bucks County on a lake, they went to a military supply and got an old parachute, got their own parachute. Now, of course, that was a cargo chute. It was twice as big as a chute somebody's going to use jumping out of a plane. They didn't realize that. And tied it to the transom of the boat and stood on the dock, water skis, parachute laid out, take off across the lake, and sure enough, there it'd go up in the air. And then you go, the harness is getting kind of tight. Oh, it squeezes me. And, the boat starts slowing down and give it more throttle to move it forward. And then the boat's slowing down a little more. And he's screaming, getting tighter and tighter. And then he's giving a full throttle. And finally the boat goes, starts going backwards across the lake, full throttle. He's getting squashed in the harness. This big parachute was pulling the boat across the lake backwards. He's cursing and screaming now. And finally it pulls him to the shore, pulls the boat up on the shore, rips the transom out of the boat, the back out of the boat, and now he just short of the high tower wires, the high tension wires, he falls and falls into the trees and crashes down. And I would sure like to have it on video. You have friends like that, I'm sure, but I can't help think about that every time I see hang gliding. But anyhow, they take this woman up, and when she looks down on the water, it's spectacular. You see the greens and the darks, the turquoise water and the deep places. And the idea is, from the height, you can see so much deeper. And David is saying, Lord, you search me. Look down into me. You see the contrast between what is dark in me and what is light in me. You see the hues of my personality and what needs to change. You see the empty places, Lord, that are going to cave in someday. I worked at the Navy Yard for a couple of years here in Philadelphia. And when they were putting submarines together, those steel plates were brought in, and the whole steel plate would be x-rayed when they were putting the hull together to make sure there wasn't a bubble in it. There were no spaces, no hollow places, because of the tremendous stress the hull would come under at the depths that it would go to. And as they welded those plates and welded that hull together, there was a machine that then rode down the weld and x-rayed the weld to make sure the seams had no bubbles, no hollow spaces. Even the welds themselves were x-rayed. The idea is because when that tremendous stress came, if there were hollow places, it would cave in. It would be faulty. He's saying, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, bring these things to the light. Are we willing to do that? You know, we can hide under a religious cloak. I can do that as a pastor. We come here. David is saying, Lord, search me. In my marriage. Am I the wife or husband that you want me to be? Lord, I can just, there's stuff down there. I can just keep it submerged. I can keep it. We're surviving. We'll be miserable. We'll get through this and we'll go to heaven and be free of each other one day. I can play the game. No, you can't, because the stresses in life will come and that will collapse. Are we really willing to say, Lord, I want to hate what's wrong perfectly? That means I have to hate it myself. And instead of spending all my time being consumed about my spouse, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Test me with fire, Lord. To see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, me, my life. You're all knowing. I can't hide from you. I can't flee from you. I can't resist you. So, Lord, I surrender to you. My life. The only life I can surrender to you. Search me. Try me. And then lead me, Lord. A man, a woman, ultimately are measured by what leads them. The driving force of their life, what is it? Is it pleasure? Is it selfishness? Or have they found the right master? Lord, lead me. When I come to a fork in the road, and both ways look right, I am not budging, Lord, until you lead me. Because I know my own heart. And I don't trust it. And my internal compass has enough flaws, Lord. You lead me. Because there's a right way to be led. And lead me in the way everlasting. David is saying, I don't want to be deceived in regards to eternity. And Lord, because you know me, you know my thoughts, you know my life, you know about, I can fool everybody else around me, but you know everything about me. And Lord, in the final analysis, I don't want to be deceived about eternity. And there's a lot of people around me that are deceived about eternity. There's a lot of people around me that are content to think that they can marry darkness and light somehow. And your word says they can't dwell together. And Lord, you know me. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know everything about me. I can't escape from you. You're all powerful. So I lay my life before you, Lord. I want to be separate from those that are going to be judged. You're going to slay the wicked. I am grieved, Lord, by those that are rising up against you, taking your name in vain. But I want to hate that with a perfect hatred, Lord. I want it to be effective in my own life. I don't want to be judgmental, and I don't want to be a hypocrite with a beam in my eye. Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me, Lord. You lead me. In my marriage, in my parenting, where I work, in my thoughts, my inner and outer man, lead me. I don't want to be deceived in regards to eternity. The right way has the right end, and that end is everlasting. The wrong way has the wrong end, and it's eternal separation from God. And Lord, I don't want to gamble with eternity. There are enough people around that play with it. We're all like that. We have a propensity to that. We were in school, and your book report was done in May. May 15th. May 14th, you sat down and said, what is it I have to do again? You knew for months. Tax season has to be filed by April 15th, you see people before midnight running to the post office, running to the mail. Oh yeah, when does this have to happen again? We go to the beach the first time in the summer. And we get turned into a lobster. And we're sunburned. And we say, I'll never do this again. For the 10th time. Lord, you know my propensity. You know my nature. I don't want to gamble with eternity. I procrastinate. I wait till the last minute with too many things, Lord. This is much too important of an issue for me to play those games. But it's in me. So search me, Lord. Know my heart. Take those deep things and bring them to the surface so I can look at them face to face. Not so you can know them, so I can know them. And then temper them. Try them, Lord. Put them through the fire. Let me see what they're made of so I know what will stand and what won't. And lead me, Lord. Take me by the hand and lead me in the way everlasting. And in my own Bible, you know, I have the idea, whether I like it or not, take me by the hand and lead me in the way everlasting, even if I'm kicking and screaming. Again, I remember a little kid down the airport, about 3 years old, and we're hearing this scream, help, help me, help. Look up and here, the mom's got this kid by the hand, dragging his feet, trying to make a plane, and he's screaming to all the people, help me, somebody help me. I said, Lord, that's me. Lead me in the way everlasting, just like that. Take hold me. I want to get to the plane on time.